Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
I want to start with a word of testimony for you this morning. I want to go reasonably quickly. Every morning, over the last number of weeks, when we've talked about House of Grace and talking about, I've said it every week because I absolutely believe it, that in the house of God, and when you're planted in the house of God, you flourish. And we love under grace to hear words like, let me be planted by streams of living water, you know, Psalm 1. And that's a really, you know, when we unpack what that means, it means that the same word that the Lord says, well, if you're planted in my love, I also want you planted in the house. Okay, so one goes with the other. And the same word planted means transferred from one place and transferred to another. And so it's interesting. This is just a testimony to get me started. And it's a personal one because this way, I've had a rough week. I'm going to be honest with you. And during the middle of the week, so pray for us as leaders, would you? Because that's really important right now. So I'm just going to throw that out. Penny and I pray every morning for our kids, every morning. And we pray not in whole, but in part. Every morning I pray and I thank God that they're safe under the shadow of his wings, right? And I speak that out over my family. And I thank God that we're safe and secure because I don't want to live worrying about them. But one morning this week I was going out and I had, one of the things about Penny, she's absolutely rubbish at driving. And she says that by her admission, right? So I'm just going to, actually she thinks she's very good. She said we're in discussions at the minute, the committee stays around changing her car. Let's just say committee's putting a big hold on it. We're waiting for some more information around her competency and before we invest in a new vehicle. But anyway, I have to reverse the cars out. And so I reversed mine out because our cars go one in front of the other. I was reversing hers out. Now, she has a people carrier. And I was coming down the drive. I checked the mirrors, and I started to reverse down. Now, our drive's not very long, but it's enough that you can start to move. And about halfway down the drive, I went, and I stopped. And I don't know why I stopped. But literally, my foot hit the brake as hard as I could. And I looked up, and Sophie's face, I had just missed her by this. I had checked all the mirrors, but she had come out to get her scooter, right? And was getting ready for school because she scoots to school because we live quite close to the schools. And I do not know other than the grace of Jesus saved my kid this week because she was going under the wheels, all right? I don't know why I stopped. I don't know what was going on, but like that. And then she looked at me and she burst into tears. It frightened the life out of me. I actually got out and was sick, I'm going to be honest with you. I physically threw up in it about 20 minutes later. I had to pull over. And I thought, Lord, you know what? And it starts going around your head. And you go, what? You know, you start to feel a bit guilty. Was I too fast? Couldn't be too fast. I'm a drive. But I did check the mirrors. We always tell the kids, wait there till we get the cars, blah, 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 blah. But I do not know. But literally, like out of nowhere, that car was stopped because I had smacked the brakes on. And I got out, and the Lord said, you're safe under the shadow of my wings. Do you get that? And whilst it rocked me, I was actually going, Lord, this battle is real. You know, it was Penny's birthday as well, on Penny's birthday, on Thursday. And I just thought, after I calmed down, and I'm not going to lie, I did puke. You know your nerves then kick in, like proper nerves. A boat and on the Albert Bridge Road. Not good for the commuters, but I didn't give a monkey's. I'm thinking that poor fella, he's had a heavy night, is probably what they were thinking. But I literally pulled into the glider bus lane, right, and heaved my, about 20, because it just hit me, right? And her wee face was terrified, and so was I. I don't know if an angel lifted her out of the way. I don't know what happened, but she literally just at the side, all right? And I want to encourage you, when you sit under the word of God and the Lord promises you something, okay, do not let your flesh, your pride, or anything else rob you from receiving. Because every morning, you know, every morning I have thought, Lord, as I speak this out at times, and we go through life, and then you get a reminder to go, the enemy steals, kills, and destroys, but in the safety and the shadow of my wings, you will live safe from harm. Amen? Isn't he good? Isn't he good? And I just had such a reminder this week, in the middle of quite a tough week. Actually, I was like, you know what, I'm battling here, and then this is happening, and it was just like, ooh, and the Lord goes, but you're safe here, Andrew. You're safe from this, all right? And your family's safe. So I want to encourage you, not to go, oh my goodness, but to go, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that in those moments, the Lord sends his angels to watch over you? He sends his angels to guard and to protect. And in those moments where it could have been something completely different, the Lord says, let me just look after you, all right? And remind you that, you know, every morning we speak out, Lord, thank you that they are safe this morning in the shadow of your wings, you know? Amen? Amen. So if he can do it for me this week, he'll do it for you, all right? And just one of the most simple things of life, reversing your car out of a driveway, and it must have been an angel stopped it and moved her, honestly. So I suppose I'm telling you that because I actually, after it did stop, after it came around, I was actually quite excited. I went, Jesus, it makes a difference to live under a word of grace, all right? Imagine living under a word that would have said, well, que sera, he gives and he takes away. Can you imagine? Now you can keep that one. Like, seriously? And the Lord started to speak to me on Thursday to go, do you understand you believe to the level of the gospel that you sit under? Set yourself under a different gospel, you'll believe to that level. But you believe, Andrew? And the Lord started to encourage me and show me because I was still like all day like that, actually. I'm being really honest. But the Lord's showing me and saying, actually, you need to step up and believe to the level and see and expect the level that you preach. Because you haven't seen it all yet. You haven't even seen it in part. But I want to show you. And today, do not be afraid. He said, just say, thank you, Jesus, that this is what this gospel does for me and my family. Amen? And so it's good, isn't it? It is good. So you know what? I'm giving you my own testimony this morning to go, that's what happened this week. And it was supernatural. It was absolutely supernatural. So isn't that good? Get your Bibles out. I say that and I think of wee Indian Paul. Yeah, I don't think he was the one who used to keep me going about that. If those of you don't know him, he's back in India. And what I've been trying to say, I want to encourage you today. Who needs to receive in their body today? Who needs a touch of something in their body? Healing, mind or flesh? Yeah? All right? You need to listen to me today. I'm going to talk about communion, I want to just finish off House of Grace. And it's this one verse in Acts. Because what I've been saying is this, is that there is a difference between the church universal and global and the church local. And to be part of one means you're part of the other. That's the way Jesus intended it. In fact, in Colossians 1, in the middle of all of this stuff about the preeminence of Christ, and he's before all things and in all things, and all things are held together by him, we go, yes, this is amazing. This is the Jesus that we love and serve, right? And then he goes, I'm the head of the church. And I've been encouraging that headship is not about title or designation. Headship is about authority. And so when he says, I'm the head of the church, what he's saying to you is, where I am the head, where I am in charge, my authority is. Okay, so everything underneath headship is under the authority of Jesus. Yeah? And so I've been just encouraged. Why would you want to build your life outside of that which he says he's the head of? You need to be crazy, all right? I can do this. Don't worry. Church, whatever. No, actually, church is where you find safety and protection. It's where you find blessings, where you find encouragement. And I've been saying that because I absolutely believe it, and we need to get more of a grasp of that, because this is not just a bless me club. This is an eternal, like a God anointed with an eternal purpose, to see his children sitting in the seats where you sit today, coming to know healing from the very inside out, body, soul, and spirit. I believe that because what I said last week when I quoted Desmond Tutu, if you put the quote up, please, is there comes a point where we need to stop just pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream and find out where they're falling in. And I said, in this world, that remember that meeting I was at, and I'm listening to Christian leaders, and they're basically talking about social action and social justice, which is fine, but it's putting a stick in. It's people still falling into the river. Why do we have such epidemics of loneliness, isolation, mental health issues? Well, all of this stuff going on is not because there's not enough social action. It's because the root of it is spiritual, and you cannot answer a spiritual question with a natural response. That's the bottom. That's why the church is, Jesus is the head. Because when Jesus comes, he doesn't play on the periphery of your life. He goes to the center of your life. He goes to the very core of the issue. And the core of the issue is sin brought condemnation. Where there is condemnation, there is fear. Because if I feel condemned, I can never be confident. Where there's fear, I cannot expect to receive. And so therefore, all of these manifestations come. If I can't expect, you know, if condemnation in me Because I know that I'm due punishment, right? Condemnation, in katakrima in the word, simply means there is a judgment passed, which is right, because you're guilty against the law. But it's not just the judgment which is right. It is all of the subsequent results, if you like, of the judgment being passed, right? So all of the accusation, all of that kind of stuff. So it's not just that you do something wrong, it's everything that follows. And that's why the Lord says in Romans 8:1, therefore now, in view of God's mercy, we are ruled out by definition, if you're in Christ, is condemnation. By definition, you cannot be in Christ and still be under condemnation from God. The two things are mutually exclusive. Or, you know, black and white, light and dark. It just doesn't work. Nay Udeus, remember I explained all this? No. Was I here? What the flip's he talking about? Who is your man anyway? Okay, this is kind of the look I'm getting, right? But so what I was trying to encourage you to say is that's why we go upstream. That's why I believe exchange has such a future in this city and beyond. To get upstream and to say to people the manifestations of what we see, whether it's people killing themselves for their work, killing themselves for their kids, under constant weight of provision for them, all of this stuff and sickness, the root of that, according to the word of God, is the root of sin and condemnation in their hearts. That's why the gospel of grace is no condemnation. Not just a little bit of condemnation, but no condemnation, all right? And then what I said was about those four things that Jesus said. I'm not going to do my seal joke because she's having laughed any week and I'm offended, to be quite frank, all right? So I'm not doing my seal joke, even though it was a cracker. And the point is, I'm so tempted. Don't, Andrew, step back. Step back from the edge. You know I want to go there, Mark, don't you? You know, all right? I don't even know what a seal sound like. In my head, that's what a seal sound like. Well, flipping Nora. Anyway, so what we want to do, right, is we want to understand that the things that come against you, okay, Jesus already told you. And whenever we cannot be surprised, religious people are surprised about what goes on in the world. But if you're in Christ, you know that when you can see from the beginning of Genesis 1 through to Revelation 22, that Jesus already said, you're going to have trouble. Maybe explain what it's like. Look at how he prays in the high priestly prayer of John 17, where he prays for his disciples, then prays for believers all. This is the last thing before he goes to heaven. And you get a glimpse into the heart of the Lord. And basically he said, I want them to be one under the church, ecclesia, called out. But also, you know, everything that is going to come against them, I've already answered for them. You know, and that's why the church matters. Because in the church, you find the answer for the things that the Lord said would come against you. Do you get that? So the four horses, if you like, the seals that are released in the four horses that go. So the white horse is false doctrine. Do we know what's true? I mean, that really is a big one, isn't it? What's true? Well, what's what I think is true? Well, we're in trouble, aren't we? Because everyone seems to know what truth is and nobody knows anything, really. The red horse of division and war and conflict. But I said that starts in the heart. The fruit of division in the heart is separation and conflict. You know, in Northern Ireland, if you want to just look at our situation, you know, we didn't wake up one morning hating Catholics or prods, whatever side of the fence you're on. It started in here somewhere, all right? And the division's in your heart, and that's a spirit. The black horse of lack and poverty and the pale horse of disease and death. And all of these things that people invest their lives into trying to keep back, but they can't keep them back because they're spiritual things that the Lord said would characterize the end days that we live in. So what do we need for natural things? We need a spiritual answer. Because if we lose sight of the fact, if we magnify flesh and blood over spirit, we're in trouble. Do you get me? We need to have view the world in two or three dimensions, not just what we deal with in flesh and blood. We need to hear the Spirit of the Lord. Give ear, it says in Revelation, towards the end times. Give ear to what the Spirit is saying, because you can look at people and situations in the flesh, I think you're going to be in trouble. But if you hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and what goes on, because it's not about flesh and blood, it's about principalities and powers, then you can understand the manifestation of fleshness. Fleshness? Well, that's not a word, is it? Oh, Phil, just give me a look there. That's not fleshiness? No? No, okay. Move on very quickly. I'm moving on. Okay, so I'm finishing today, but I'm going to go real fast because we're going to take communion. But turn up Numbers 21 for me, because we talk a lot in this church about journeying, and we use the people of Israel as an example. So if you turn to Numbers 21 and look at verse 4, there's so many lessons. These people have been released from slavery, okay? And they're on the journey to the promised land. And we have to remember that Everything you read in the Word points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This is a very obvious one, but I'm going to tie it into communion because in Acts chapter 2, 46, it says that it talks about the church, and I have that sort of wry smile often when people say, oh, we just want to be like the early church, meeting from house to house. Well, what they did meeting from house to house was they broke bread, all right? So continue daily with one accord in the temple, getting together like this and breaking bread from house to house. So there's things that they did in the temple, which stayed in the temple. Then there's things that they took out and they did it from house to house. This actually, from a theology point of view, if you're interested in this, is fairly controversial because there'll be people who will tell you the only place that you can do the breaking of bread is in the church, not anywhere else. I think it's a little bit about control and all the rest of it. But just to say that you may, if you want to read up on this, go, oh, here, is he preaching the right stuff? No, I absolutely believe that I am because here we see that what the Lord designed for safety and protection and healing and health, they did in their houses. So I'm going to encourage you with that because that was my testimony this week. We break bread, we pray the words of Psalm 91. And you know what? We Sophie's here this Sunday. Amen. Amen. So this means something to me. And so what happened is we need to remember that just because they're not yet in their promised land in this story, it doesn't mean that there's no blessing for them. God had been good and faithful to protect and provide and guide for them. Now, there is a place of fullness that I want you to walk in, that five times more blessing that the Lord has for you and for yours. But if you're not there yet, hang on. Don't live with tomorrowitis is what I want to say. Forever living in the day after tomorrow, the month after next, and the season after this one. Because if you do that, you will be robbed. You'll be robbed of the blessing that Jesus has for you today. And actually what we're going to see, it will make you sick. Because what happens is when we live in tomorrowitis, not happy with where we are today, or content as the Bible describes it, all right, is that we actually, it actually shows that we don't actually trust the Lord completely. And we're still somewhat self-reliant. In Luke 4:19, it says, today is the day of the Lord's favor. Adam said that earlier on. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. So let's have a look at this. We're going to read Numbers 21, 4 to 9. They traveled from Adar along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. Now it's the king of Edom owns this land. And what you're going to see is the king of Edom is going to say, no, you're not allowed. He had heard about Israel and said, no, you're not traveling through my land. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. And we detest this miserable food. This was manna, supernatural provision, coming every day. In fact, in Numbers chapter 20, it's when Moses strikes the rock and sweet water comes, yeah? So here they are very quickly, like only one chapter later, whatever that is, here in the very next chapter, they're given off again, all right? Even though they have seen supernatural provision, et cetera, et cetera. And what you're going to see here is this is where people complain. When they're in the flesh, people complain against leadership, whoever that may be. They complain against God and they complain against each other. That's why you've got to get a spiritual view of what's going on. Because the manifestation of complaining and grumbling about where they're at and their lack of trust is, I'll blame the leader, I'll blame God, and I'll blame everybody else. Throw that out for you, all right? Now, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look up at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked up at the bronze snake, they lived. All right, so let me just give you a little bit more context here. They're on a journey. They're actually heading the right way. And then the king of Edom, circumstances come along, actually designed by the Lord. But the circumstances come along here. And Edom says, no, you can't come this way. You're going to have to take a route. Now, it literally meant they were going from that way to that way. All right, so it wasn't just like a wee bit of a detour. It was the complete wrong direction for them, right? And so all of a sudden, the people are going, are you flipping joking me? All right, they're meant to be going northeast. Now they're going completely the other way. There's hundreds of thousands of them all tramping along. Now, what do you do whenever we're preaching about five times more? We're preaching about this is a season where the Lord says, ask, be bold, have faith. All right. But what do you do if you're not quite seeing it yet? All right. I'll pull this all together with communion in a while. What would you have done here? What would you have done if you were walking along? And we're on the journey. We're all going the right way. It seems pretty good. And then all of a sudden there's a road bump or a bump in the road. All right. Same thing. Help me, Jesus, right? There's a bump in the road, which looks like a road bump. And it makes you go the other way. And it turns you the other way. Well, would you have been one of the complainers? Right? Or what do you do? You know, do you feel like you're being shortchanged by the Lord? So you might not say it outwardly, but inwardly, you're going, seriously, any chance? Right? Speaking too honestly here. Do we go to a default place then when we go, flip, what am I doing wrong? These people lose all sense of perspective. And when you look to your flesh particularly, you have to realize if you're looking to flesh or your circumstance, you're not going to have the right perspective and therefore you will make wrong decisions. They say, why have you brought us up from Egypt to die? Do you see how quick and how far their thinking's gone? This is the Lord who miraculously, through plagues of locusts and, you know, they sit eating roasted lamb, a picture of Jesus on the cross, as the spirit of death himself goes up and down the streets. And what do? They feast on roasted lamb, as the Lord told them, with the blood above their doors. And literally, as people are dying around them, they are supernaturally protected. Yet here they are, just because it's not going the way that they like, they look into the flesh, and all of a sudden, then they're complaining. And they're saying, oh yeah, all of that stuff, even in Numbers 20, go read it, you know, where there's supernatural provision of sweet water for them from the Lord, where Moses hits the rock and sweet water comes out, another picture of Jesus and all that sort of stuff, okay? And all of a sudden in this place, they're going, you brought us here to die. There's no food, no water. In fact, they had missed the Lord's provision the whole way through. Now, I've just said that in Moriah, Moses had struck the rock, so they had to take a step back and get some perspective. Now, what I would say to you right now, I want to encourage you, is the Lord is working in the detail of your life right now. You may not understand it. You may not have the same perspective, but a bit like the Lord's perspective on the people as he asked them to go through the desert and it looked like this, his perspective is different to yours. You're in the nitty-gritty. He sees it all from a different angle. He knows where he is leading you to. Future events, things that you walk through today in terms of pressing into the Lord, getting these rhythms of grace operating in your life, you will see the fruit, not because of what you're doing, but because he is faithful. Can I just encourage you? You will see your blessing. You will walk in the fullness of your blessing. That is not beholden on me. That's beholden on the one who makes the promise. And he is faithful to you in every way. All right? In every single way. But the result of the complaining and the result of the flesh and the result of the me was condemnation and judgment. That's what the snakes mean, right? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. I'm a wee bit like, do you know there's films in your life, movies in your life that terrify you? Do you have them like The Child Catcher? Lollipops and all that, no? What do you call that? Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? No? The Children's Catcher? Scared the absolute life out of me. Lollipops. The other one for me, right? He had a big nose and used to catch kids with a thing. Did you never watch this stuff? Do you not know? Okay, well, see, even now as adults, go and watch it, and I bet you, not that I want to scare you, but I bet you won't like it. You'll go, whoa, and he goes, lollipops. And so I see here I am 30 years later and I can still hear that, lollipops. And that's a nose, by the way, in case you're wondering what that is. And the other one is Indiana Jones and the Temple of Something, where they lower him into the snakes. Anyone remember that one? Ah, you remember that one, all right. Even now, I used to have a wee lad, Penny and I used to lead like life groups for kids in our last church. And we had fifth formers and sixth formers and one of them kept snakes. Like, what a wee weirdo. I was like, you know what? And I remember him bringing him in. I was like, seriously, wee weirdo, get friends. And you'll go friends. Because I hated them. He said, Andrew, come on. He was a lovely kid. He's actually a vet now. Go figure. And but I remember going up into his bed and he said, no, you've got to get over your fear. All right? And I can remember literally, like, it was a big house in Cypress Avenue. So these big bedrooms, right? And there was like 10 snakes in jars or whatever over there. Big glass things. I literally did this around the wall. All my credibility shot with these fifth formers are like, what's wrong with you, mate? And I'm like, seriously, those things are killers. They're killers, I'm telling you, killers. How do you sleep in the same room? And so I went to touch it, right? Couldn't even touch it. And to this day, not a chance. So see snakes, I'm like, oh, no way. Like Indiana Jones. Why did it have to be snakes? Because he didn't like them either. Fiery snakes, and what was their bite? Their bite was condemnation, the result of judgment. When you get bitten by condemnation, it burns you and it will kill you. And there's no way to be healed from it apart from somebody else stepping into your world to make it better. What do we do when we're under condemnation? Judge others, judge our leaders, judge God. Our disappointment sometimes in the journey might manifest itself in those sort of things. But can I just tell you, your disappointment, bring it to the Lord right now and stay in faith. Stay in faith that he who promised is faithful. Do you understand? He who promised is faithful. So stay in faith and believe. All right? Because this is why every day they broke bread in the church. Okay, let me quickly get to it. Because this is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus. It completely mirrors John chapter 3, where we read this, that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. And whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So what I'm trying to say to you is, on the journey, when all of this stuff can be going on, and you feel like, actually, I'm on a bit of a detour here, or you feel your flesh, if you feel yourself being critical and judgmental of others, God, it's like, that is about where your view and your focus is. Do you understand that? Okay? And you need to get your eyes back onto the Lord, because that stuff will kill you. That'll bite you, it'll burn, and the only way to get healed is to go to Jesus. Yeah. But the point is, if you keep looking at Jesus, you won't get bitten in the first place. All right? It's a beautiful picture of Jesus here and how he is the remedy. We know, don't we, that bronze means judgment in the word. And here we have a serpent made of bronze. And it's a type of Jesus for you today, lifted up on a pole, a picture of the cross. It's a supernatural remedy, right? All the people had to do was lift their eyes up and look. They didn't have to have anything else going on, but no matter where they were in the camp, if they could just look up and see the pole, if they could see Jesus in that moment, they would be healed. Where do snakes live? Mostly in the dark and on the ground. All right? Most snakes, apart from those really, really, really proper evil ones that live in trees. All right? But there's a special place in hell for those. All right? Can you think of anything worse than walking through trees and going look up and there's snakes? But 99% of them, because I did check, live in the ground. All right? So if you're looking, where would your attention have to be in order to be bitten by this stuff? On the ground. Not looking up. And the instruction comes from Moses, lift your eyes up and look at the serpent. Now here's the problem that some of us have. Here they go, well, Jesus, how can Jesus, because the serpent right from the very beginning of Genesis is representative of the devil, right? So how can Jesus be the serpent? Have you ever thought of that? Because actually the serpent is always something that is representative of the devil or of evil. Because there's something that I believe, this is about getting up the river and going right to the heart of it. The reason why Jesus, we know that this is a picture of the Lord in John 3, is Jesus just didn't deal with your sin. He became your sin. That's how deep the work is in you. It wasn't that Jesus just dealt with sin. When he hung on that cross, he became sin. He became the very thing that will kill you. Not just dealing with it from afar or taking it on himself. It actually says in the word, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, he made him to be sin, to become sin. And he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there's this amazing, beautiful exchange. And if you ever doubt what he did for you, it wasn't just he dealt with it, he covered it over or he took it away. He actually transferred himself into the very place of the thing that would kill you forever so that you could be healed. Amen. And he says, just get your eyes up and see me in that place. Every bit of blackness, every bit of horribleness, every bit of flesh, every bit of the stuff we don't like about ourselves, every bit of condemnation and guilt and shit, everything. When you look up, and you see Jesus, you see all of that is now him, and in you, his place, you receive his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? It's a depth that we don't see at times. He took away my sin, yet no, he became your sin. That's a whole different league right there, isn't it? He actually became it so that you might be righteous. And that's why Jesus is pictured as the serpent. He became the very thing that bites you. He became the very thing that kills you. The judgment, and he hung on a pole, and all of the judgment and condemnation for you and for yours hung there. And if what do you do? In the instant that you look to him, you're healed. Amen? You keep your eyes on the ground, okay? You're going to keep your eyes on the things that bite you. Keep your eyes on your misgivings. Keep your eyes on this here. The result of that will be death. The more they kept their eyes on the ground, the more they got bitten, the more they were aware of the danger around them. But as soon as they looked up, and you know what the really interesting thing about this is? Think of the way I showed you how they camped. It wasn't like right here in front of them. You know, can I just say this? The application for me in this, all right, because there's times where we feel like he's further away. Do you get that? It's like I can only get a glimpse of the snake. I can only get a glimpse of it. It doesn't matter a jot. Do you know that? Whether you were at the back of the camp, in the middle of the camp, as long as you could get eyes on, boom, you were healed. Where you feel you're at was not relevant. It was about the power of that which was held on the cross. Do you understand that? And if you feel, well, I'm far away, there was no more power because you felt you were closer. Do you get that? Isn't that brilliant? The condemnation is, I feel like I'm far away, so somehow there's less. It says, no, get eyes on. Get eyes on. No matter where you are right now, if you get eyes on from where you're at and you can see him, you're going to be healed. Oh, that's a good word, isn't it? Yeah. And what's it got to do with communion? Bear with me. All right. If you look at what do? Do you look at your feet? Do you walk around with their hands, heads, looking at their feet? Looking around what's biting us, bringing all the stuff into your life, and what do we do? Because I believe, and one of the interesting things about this, sin, sickness, shame, guilt, fear, depression, all right, as he embodies that and becomes it, they couldn't add to it, they couldn't get, you know, getting physically closer was not the thing. It was about in that moment of seeing and beholding and then being transformed. That's why the early church took communion in their homes. That's why the Lord says in Acts chapter 2, 42, they gather together like we do today in where Jesus is the head, the church, because all around us is the spirit of what is true and what is not. And Jesus says, aletheia is the word for truth. He says, two verses, he says in John 14, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, aletheia. And then he says somewhere else, can't remember because I'm moving quickly. He says, I am the truth. So he says, I am the truth, I am aletheia, and you will know me, genosko, experience me, and you will be free. So the truth is Jesus, not to know, but to live. And then you'll be free. So that's why they gather in Acts 2:42. Because right now, we have a real dearth of what's true or not. And it's getting worse. Don't you dare tell. Everybody gets to make it up, all right? And that's why people don't know whether they're stuffed or mounted today. That's why we have mental health and sickness and all sorts of stuff, because there is truth. There is right and there is wrong. Not because we said, because he said it. To quote Dr. Phil, an external point of reference. I think that's brilliant. An external point of reference where we look outside of ourselves and go, wherever I'm thinking, what does he say? And then what does he say? I am a rock. You build on this rock and you will never be pushed over. Ever be pushed over. So they gather. But then, and then let me just quickly go on to Acts 2:46. All right? Because there's this thing of looking and living. What's really interesting here, can I just finish off before I get into this? It doesn't say that the snakes are removed necessarily. There's no St. Patrick here, right? Driving them all out. You know, quiet in the back, all those jokes, boom, boom. Do you know that one? What does St. Patrick say? Is he driving the snakes out of Ireland? Settle down in the back, boom, boom. No. My jokes need some work. That's funny, isn't it? No? There, I'm back to that one. All right. So the picture's really clear. Every day, right, as they gathered, and it says every day from house to house, they broke bread. Always around you, here's the truth, in these end times, there will always be the things around us that these snakes represent. Because the more people try to battle these things, even in the church under religion, right? When you, more you try to battle it, you just can't win. You need Jesus to rescue. So all these snakes will always be around. Condemnation will always be at your door, particularly if the Lord is moving in your life. Do not be surprised when you're on the move. That's when you're vulnerable to attack, and that's why the Lord says, keep your eyes up. Keep your perspective. Do you see yourself in Jesus every day? Blessed, whole, complete, righteous, acceptable, safe, and secure. With that perspective, you'll live okay. With your eyes on the ground and the eyes on the flesh, don't be surprised if all the crap comes. If you're living with that, you need to get your eyes up. And so what I want to say to you today is that is why I believe that in Acts chapter 2, 46, the Lord says to you, break bread in your homes every day. Because there's something about that which is profoundly spiritual in the act of lifting your eyes up to Jesus. Do you get that? There is safety and protection, wholeness and health in the taking of communion. And I believe that the Lord, sometimes we just look over these things and we pass them by thinking they were nothing more than ritual and nothing more than just whatever. I actually felt this week the Lord gave me a really stark, not even a reminder, it was like a wake up to go, in doing this, there is safety and protection. Okay? Supernatural safety and protection for you and for yours. Let me tell you why. Just like the snake is held up and everyone who will look will be healed. Every bit of condemnation and judgment, and you know, it's healed in an instant. When you see Jesus in the communion, there's a revelation of healing and restoring, all right? When we take this bread in our homes, Mark 7 tells us that healing is referred to as bread in Mark chapter 7. Now, let me just tell you what Jesus was doing at the Passover when he reminded us or set this up for us. He was doing this at Passover all over the place, right? At Passover, what did they eat at Passover? Lamb, okay? Sacrifice the lamb, that's what they did. The Lord told them, roast the lamb. Now, Jesus didn't eat the lamb. What's the lamb all about? What was the picture of the lamb being sacrificed? The Lamb of God. So all the way back to when they're being released out of Egypt, Jesus was the lamb. That's why he didn't eat the lamb at Passover, okay? So actually, he broke the law in that respect, because that's what they did. They were told to sacrifice lamb and eat it. Instead, but what Jesus understood was that lamb was just a shadow and he was not going to eat of himself, because of what he was just about to demonstrate was he was the lamb. He is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And so what happens then is he takes the unleavened bread, and what Jesus did was he used unleavened bread was a recipe given to the Levites in Leviticus chapter 2, and it was given away back, and again, they had no idea. But let me just tell you what you do every time you take this communion, and you do it in your homes, and you do it day by day by day. The bread was unleavened. We know what leaven is. Leaven is sin. So straight away, we know that this bread that we take every day, right, has no sin in it. What they would do with this bread then, they would punch holes in it. They would pierce it over and over and over again. The bread in Leviticus 2 was pierced and pierced and pierced and pierced, just like Christ was for you and for me. We can reference that from Isaiah chapter 53. Then what they did after they had pierced it, they would put big lines and big scores in it. Big lines and big scores the whole way down. And Isaiah 53 tells us that by his stripes, you're healed. By his stripes, you're healed. And then what happens is burned in the fire. It was roasted in the fire. So the penalty and punishment of sin, of our sin, our condemnation, on him, in him, for us. So what he does is he takes the lamb, he takes all the pictures and the shadows, he takes all the stuff around the edges that they had been practicing for years, and he says, can I replace all of that with me? Can I put me right here? He says, the lamb's not my body, this is my body. Look at what it shows you, look what happens to my body. You don't need to eat of the roasted lamb anymore. You need to take my body. It's without sin. It's perfect. And he showed how what he would do as a spotless lamb would take away forever the penalty and the punishment and the consequence of flesh and sin in your life. And he says, if you'll get a revelation of that and you'll see that, there are whole new experiences and levels of grace and wholeness and protection and health and restoration and healing for you. Because it wasn't simply a one-time act where Jesus was making a point. He was saying, I want you to continually, what did he tell them? Do this in remembrance of me. What does it say in Numbers? Look and live. Look and live. Look and live. And by faith, when you take that work into your body, where his work comes, so when we look at the bread and we take in faith what he did for us, I believe in that moment, in faith, that is where healing comes. There's a transformation that happens in your body when you receive by faith the perfect work of Christ. And the Lord says, you don't have to wait Sunday from Sunday. Do it every day in your homes. Health, healing, restoration. There is so much more for us when we see a revelation of Jesus in the table. If we quickly go, it's like, it's a double cure, if you like, because the other things, obviously about, I just had my sense about healing today. And obviously it says in the word that there is, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so in taking in the righteousness of Christ through the wine or through the juice or whatever, okay, every day, again, supernaturally, instead of a root of condemnation in our lives, supernaturally believing that as we take his blood that flowed in order to make us righteous, then all of that which is due to righteousness becomes ours in that day. I believe that. You know, it's funny. It's like you really believe it when there's something happens and you kind of go, flipping heck. What might have been? One thing out of 20 during the week, where I'm like, seriously, I'm going to Timbuktu. Is that far? I don't care, I'm going. Tipperary, it's a long way, so who cares? But the Lord going, but Andrew, I've already given you the answer. I've already given you the answer. If you look to Jesus, you'll live. You look to Jesus, you will live. When you see and take in faith every day, and the Lord gives you communion and gives you the table, if you like, as the most wonderful, wonderful gift for you and for yours. So don't pass it by. Don't have it as an add-on. Even some mornings I've laughed because I'm heading out the door, sometimes quite early, and Penny's running after me going, communion. I'm going, yep. It's not like we sit with candles burning and Robin Mark playing in the background, right? All the kids holding hands and have an offering and all at the end. You know what I mean? It's like, that doesn't happen. She's like, get that into you. And we just go, thanks, Jesus. Poof. It's like, and then the condemnation comes. Oh, that's just ritual, da-da-da-da-da. But it's not, because at different times during the day, the Lord reminds me, hey, you're safe today. Yeah. So they went, they gathered, and from home to home, they never forgot to break bread. Why? Because in the breaking of the bread, they looked to Jesus and they lived. Can I really encourage you this week? I'm going to be done with House of Grace now. As I believe who we are, we're going to move on to something else. Can I really encourage you to make time for can I encourage you to make time for Jesus? How stupid does that sound? But you get what I'm saying? Can I encourage you to ask the Lord for a revelation? And let me just speak over you and yours this week. You're safe. You are safe. Do not worry and do not be afraid, because the Lord is with you wherever you go. And when you're not looking, he is. Amen? Why don't we stand?